Now, I'd like to invite you to turn back to Acts chapter 12. I want to pick up in verse 6 where Brother Chuck read 1 through 5. And as I want to read you some more of this story. We're not going to read all of it, but we're going to read the next part of it. So Acts chapter 12, beginning in verse 6. Now, here's what the Bible said. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came into the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." That 11th verse is going to be our text verse this morning. I'm going to speak on the subject, delivered. Delivered. And let's pray one more time. Father, again, thank you for today, for everybody that's here. Thank you for the Bible. And I pray now in the next few minutes you'd meet with us, you'd quiet our hearts, you'd open our minds, that we would listen as the Holy Spirit speaks, and that we would be obedient as the Holy Spirit instructs us, encourages us. I pray if there's just one person here this morning that's never received Christ, today would be the day that they make that decision. Just bless the remainder of the service. Help us to uplift Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. I want to do a little Bible study with you as a way of introduction, and then I'll get to my message in just a little bit. Again, in verse 11, after Peter had been broken out of prison, after he'd woken up, so to speak, and realized that what had happened was not a dream, it says that he knew of a surety. In other words, he knew for sure that God had sent an angel and delivered him. And I want to remind you this morning that every single person can know for sure that they have been delivered from Satan and been delivered from a certain death that sin brings. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." And just as real as Peter knew that he was out of jail, just as real as he knew that he was no longer chained between two soldiers, just as he knew for real that he wasn't going to be killed tomorrow, so every single person here today can know that if they accept Jesus as their Savior, they don't have to die. Now, I'm not talking about physical death. The Lord doesn't come, we're all going to die. It's appointed unto man once to die. I'm talking about the eternal death, the punishment for sin that the Bible speaks of. We can know just as sure as Peter did that he was free from jail, we can know that we're free from the bondage of sin. And we can know that we're free from the penalty of sin. Now, let me just, again, do a little Bible study with you to get down to what I want to preach on this morning. In verse 12, in chapter 1 of verse 12, it talks about Herod, the king. This was the grandson of Herod the Great. Herod the Great was the king when Jesus was born. Herod the Great was the one that the wise men came to and said, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" Herod the Great is the one that went into that part of the country and killed all the little babies under 2 years old when the wise men didn't come back and tell them where they found the Christ child. So this Herod that we read about in chapter 12, verse 1, was the grandson of the one that killed all those little babies. This Herod that's mentioned in chapter 12, verse 1, was the nephew of Herod, of the Herod, that beheaded John the Baptist. The one, you remember that John said, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife, and Herod sought to put him to death, and his stepdaughter came in and danced before him and some others, and he said, okay, I'll give you anything you ask for to the half of my kingdom. And she'd been coached by her mother and said, I want the head of John the Baptist here in a platter. And Herod sent the executioner to prison and beheaded John the Baptist and brought his head back on a plate. So this was the descendant, this Herod. About this time, Herod the king was a descendant of the one that killed all the babies, a descendant of the one that beheaded John the Baptist, and cruelty sort of passed through their genes, the cruelty that was used by Satan to try to stop the kingdom of God. I mean, that's why Herod the Great tried to kill all the little babies. He was trying to kill Jesus so they couldn't go to the cross. That's why John the Baptist was beheaded, thinking they could stop the forerunner of Christ. And so that cruelty is being used again by Satan to take Peter, a preacher of the gospel, a preacher of Jesus, and throw him in prison. This Herod had already killed James, who was the leader of the church there in Jerusalem. And now he had Peter in prison, and it says, and because he saw it pleased the Jews. He was trying to please the Jews. The ones that were in control, the ones that were the establishment, so to speak, the ones that the preaching of the gospel were upsetting, he was trying to please them. And so he arrested Peter. Now, when it says down there in verse 4, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four cordons. And I don't know if Brother Chuck said it right. And I don't know if I'm saying it right. But there was 16 soldiers that were assigned to guard Peter. Now here's the picture. He was in prison. Two of those soldiers were right beside him. They had chains around Peter's wrist chained to them. Okay? I mean, they were chained to him. The other two, they stood guard four at a time. There were 16 of them. And the other two were outside the prison door. Okay? So again, two soldiers chained to him, chained to Peter. Two soldiers outside the prison door. And of course, you know that back in that time, if you let your prisoner escape, you were killed. So they were highly motivated. They were highly motivated to make sure that Peter did not escape. All right? Now, it also says here, in verse 4, to keep him intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Now, again, this was to please the Jews. They didn't want to kill him during the holiday. This was the Passover of the Jews, already called Easter at this point. But they didn't want to kill him during the Passover, just like they didn't want Jesus' body to hang on the cross for the Sabbath after he was crucified. And they went to Pilate and begged him to take the body down. Herod was trying, I mean, he could have killed Peter right then, but in order to please the Jews, he said, okay, I'll wait till after Easter. I won't desecrate your holiday. And it isn't a shame that the Jews in that time, and even Herod in that time, had a religion that impacted some of what they did, but didn't go ahead and impact all of what they did. I mean, they had a religion that said, we're going to honor the holidays, but they had a religion that killed people, that falsely tried them, that took them to death when they didn't deserve it. And that's what was going on here. And we talked about it in Sunday school, Renee and John and I, how it's a sorry religion that we have that doesn't impact our life. Amen? I mean, if all our religion does is bring us to church, if all our religion does is give us a show of piety, if it doesn't impact what we really do, if it doesn't impact how we interact with people, if it doesn't cause us to be kind, if it doesn't cause us to help others, then it's a sorry religion that we have. I like the religion that we have in Jesus Christ. I like the religion that we have that changes us after we get saved. I like that song that we sing. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Not only a change of destination, I'm not going to hell anymore, I'm going to heaven, but the change that it makes in my life as I interact with other people. And I'm glad that we have a religion, quote unquote. I'm glad we have a gospel that changes people. Now, let me point out to you, Peter's condition paints a pretty good picture of every lost sinner. Now, I'd hasten to say that everybody here this morning is a sinner. Some of us are saved, and some are still lost. But those that are still lost, that have never received Christ as their Savior, you can get a picture of what their life is like by looking at the condition that Peter was in when he was in jail. Herod, I think, represents Satan, the great deceiver. He has Peter bound in prison. Those that are lost are bound by sin. And I want to tell you what, just like the Holy Spirit works every time an invitation is given to a gospel message, so the demons of Satan work just as hard. Those are the voices that you hear when the invitation's going on that says, oh, don't pay any attention to that. It's not true. Those are the voices that you hear during time of invitation. Oh, you got plenty of time to decide for Christ. Satan has his demons gathered around people that don't know Christ that work just as hard in times of invitation that the Holy Spirit does. And so he was guarded by these soldiers, and he faced a certain death. I don't think there was any doubt in Peter's mind that the next day he was going to be killed. That's what Herod had said. I'm going to wait till after Easter, but after Easter you're going to die just like James did. Every lost sinner faces a certain death, for the wages of sin is death. You can't escape it. If you don't know Christ, that's the punishment for your sin. Now, I would point out to you that there was nothing that Peter could do to escape. I mean, he wasn't a martial arts expert. Just think about it. Get the picture. He was chained between two soldiers. He was in jail. And there were two other soldiers standing outside the jail that knew that if Peter escaped, they were going to die. There was nothing that Peter could do on his own. I mean, how was he going to break the chains? How was he going to overcome the two soldiers that were there beside him? How was he going to open the prison door? And if he got the prison door open, how was he going to overcome the two soldiers that stood outside the door? There was nothing that Peter could do to change on his own, to change his condition, to help him get out from the bondage that Herod had him in. And I would point out to you this morning, there's nothing that a lost sinner can do on his own to change his condition. You can't overcome sin. You can't overcome Satan. And you can't overcome the sure death penalty that is passed on every single person that doesn't know Christ. But then you come to the good part of the story. Peter was prayed for. In verse 5, the Bible says, "But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." You go back to the church at Jerusalem, and you read the first few chapters of Acts, and you read a little history. They had a lot of trouble at this time. You remember Stephen, one of the deacons of the church at Jerusalem, was stoned to death because of his stand for Christ. You remember we read in the first few chapters of Acts that this church was persecuted. I mean, Christians were arrested. They were used for human candles. They were thrown into the arenas and fed to the lions and fought the gladiators and lost. Were just killed and persecuted. So much so that the church at Jerusalem was scattered to the then known parts of the world. There was a famine that hit Jerusalem at this time. And when you read in the book of Acts about all the assistance that Paul brings back to Jerusalem, it was try to help them in this time of famine when they did not have enough to eat. James, who was the early leader of the church, had already been killed at this point in time, and now Peter was put in prison to be killed the next day. I want you to notice what the church did. They didn't get a committee together and try to go to Herod and try to get Peter released. They didn't circulate a petition. Say, well, if we get enough names on this petition, we can go to Herod and get Peter released. The thing that the church did was that they gathered together and they prayed. They prayed. They prayed. I mean, they were united in their prayer. They were persevering in their prayer. They were very specific in their prayer. I mean, they asked God. I think here's how they prayed. Say, God, break Peter out of prison. Get him out. Don't let him be killed. I mean, they prayed. They asked God to do that. And they were earnest in their prayer. God allows things to come into our lives. Trials to come into our lives. Heartaches to come into our lives. And he allows it to come into the life of every Christian. Why? So that we will turn to him and pray and ask his help. Now listen, this is not the main part of my message. I'm still in my introduction. I'm going to get to my message in just a minute. This is part of my introduction. But look, God never promises any of us a life of ease when we get saved. There is going to be trouble come into our life. And sometimes we as Christians, we step back and say, why, God, why? Why do you allow this to happen in my life? Why did I get cancer? Why do I have all this problem with these problems with my children? Why is my health so bad? Why is all this stuff coming into my life? And we think because God lets all that stuff come into our life, he doesn't love us. And I would tell you, no. It's just the opposite. He lets those things come into our lives because he does love us, and he wants us to have the opportunity to turn to him and to depend on him and to trust him more. The Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. And if you don't have faith that God can help you when the trials come, you don't please him. And if God just gave us a smooth road to walk, and he took out all the potholes and all the valleys and all the heartaches and all the trials, then we wouldn't have the opportunity to trust him and know that he's God. We wouldn't have the opportunity to become more like Jesus. See, even when cancer comes into our life, I mean, if you had the choice, you wouldn't choose it. But I dare say, Millie, you're going to come through this just like Beb did. You're going to trust God more after you get through this with this than you did before you started. And there's a couple right there. I mean, I talked about it in Sunday school. You talk to Larry and Beb. I mean, if you could have known them before all this started, know them now, they were good Christians when it started. They're a whole lot better Christians now from the sense that they trust God more. And that's why God lets these things come into our life. So we'll depend on him, we'll lean on him, we'll trust him. So they prayed. They prayed. They prayed. And that's what God wants us to do, by the way. That's what we studied about in Sunday school. They prayed for each other. And God wants us to do that, but he also wants us to pray for the lost. And again, as Peter pictures every lost person, here is the church coming together, praying for him who is shackled, who was in prison. Just like God wants us to pray for those that are lost. I would point out to you real quickly, I don't think the church could have broken into jail and broke Peter free. I don't think the church had enough resources to break in and overcome those soldiers, break his chains, open the door of the prison, and get him out. But they knew who they could go to that could. They knew that there was a God in heaven that had the power to do what they wanted done. And they went to God in heaven and they asked God exactly for what they wanted. They asked God to free Peter. And God did exactly what they asked him to do. And by the way, I'm still in my introduction. I'm going to get to my message in just a minute. But that's the same thing that we need to do. There are people shackled in sin all around us. There are people facing certain death all around us because they don't know Christ. And we don't have the opportunity to speak to every single one of them. We don't have the opportunity to give every one of them a tract, but we have the opportunity to pray for every one of them. We can hold their names up before God and say, here's somebody that doesn't know Christ. Here's somebody that's headed for hell. And Father, I lift them up. Would you help them break the shackles of sin? Would you have somebody talk to them about Jesus? If that's me, I want to do it. But if it's somebody else, send somebody to break them out of the prison of sin, to break them out of the eternal death that they face. Send somebody to them that can tell them about Jesus. In the book of James, chapter 5, the Bible says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." And I wonder how many people are still headed for hell this morning because we haven't done what God instructed us to do, pray without ceasing for their souls. Now, it worked for Peter. He was delivered. He was set free. And I want to share with you, now here's my message. I want to share with you the seven steps that God used to do it and show you how it pictures what He does for every lost sinner. Number one, a light shined in the prison. I like this part. It was night. It was dark. Peter was sleeping. I like that too. I mean, that's a message all by itself. He knew he was going to be killed tomorrow, but he was sleeping. To live is Christ and to die is gain. Can't scare me with heaven. If I'm going to die, I'm going to go be with my Savior. But he saw a light. The Bible says a light shined in the prison. He saw that light in the prison and everything changed. Back a couple chapters in Acts, there was a man named Saul of Tarsus. He was on the road to Damascus. He had letters in his pocket that he had permission to kill the Christians that were there. And here's what the Bible says, "And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven." When you got saved, the first thing that was happened is you saw that light. You saw the brightness of the Son of God. The whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. Like sunshine at noonday that His glory shone in. The light of the world is Jesus. And the first step to being free from our sin, the first step to having that bondage broken that Satan holds us in, the first step to escaping that eternal death is to see the light of heaven. There will be no light in heaven because the Son of God will provide that light in that celestial city. The light of the world is Jesus. And the first thing that every lost sinner needs to do is see the light that's shining for them. There was a light shined in prison. Number two, the Bible says the angel smote Peter on the side. I mean, he was sleeping. He came over to him and said, "Peter, Peter, Peter, wake up. Wake up." Now, what this pictures in the life of every sinner is God's going to do something to get your attention. I mean, He's going to shine the light of salvation. He's going to shine the light of Jesus. But He's also going to come and He's going to do something in every single one of our lives to say, "Hey, hey, 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 wake up, wake up. See the light, see the light." God doesn't want anybody to go to heaven. Not only does He show the light to everybody, He sends something into every single one of our lives that says, "Notice the light, see the light." He didn't want you to ignore it. He doesn't want you to miss it. I mean, if we go to hell, it's because we've chosen to go to hell and we've stepped over the light that God shows us and we've stepped over the shaking of our soul that says, "Notice the light." Sometimes that shaking is the death of a loved one. Sometimes that shaking is a sickness. Sometimes that shaking is a relationship gone bad. But whatever it is, God uses it that says, "Look to the light. Notice the light. The light is the only way that you can escape." Then number three, notice the angel raised him. He said, "Peter, get up. Arise up quickly." Just like earlier in his life when Peter was trying to walk on water, and he noticed the waves and he said, "Save me." Jesus came and lifted him up out of that stormy water. So the angel came into this prison and said, "Peter, get up. And get up quickly. Get up quickly. Don't delay." And that's what God does. That's what Jesus does to every single one of us. As the light of the world, He comes into our existence. He gets our attention. And then He says, "Let me lift you up. Let me lift you up from that sin. Let me lift you up from that bondage. Let me lift you up from those shackles that hold you. And let me set you on the solid rock." We sing that song, "I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me. Now safe am I." You see the light, God gets your attention, and then you trust Jesus Christ, and He takes you and He lifts you from that sin. He lifts you from facing that certain death. He lifts you from that bondage that you're in, and he sets you on a solid rock. And every single person that's saved this morning knows exactly what I'm talking about. That's how you got saved. And I don't hesitate to preach about salvation to save people, because they, like the rest, love to hear the story over and over and over again. So he raised him up. Number four, he said, Peter, gird yourself. Put your coat on. Put your shoes on. God doesn't just save us. By the way, I'm glad he saves us. But he just doesn't just save us and say, okay, everything's set. When he saves us, he gives us something to do. Go ahead, Peter, put your coat on, get your shoes on. We got to go. Tonight, one of the messages I may preach is that parable that Jesus told about the father that said to his sons, go work today in my vineyard. That's the instruction that every single one of us have. God says, okay, now I've saved you. I want you to go. I want you to work today. And every single person that knows Christ, we need to be like the Apostle Paul was in our Sunday school lesson. Okay, if you don't want me to go here, where do you want me to go? Because he'll tell us. And he'll lead us to people that need to know about Christ. Number five, notice this. Arise up quickly, and the chains fell off. The chains fell off. I'd like to be there, and I don't know if I'm going to care about it when I get to heaven. But one of the things, if I do care about one of the things I'm going to do when I get to heaven, I'm going to go to Peter and say, Peter, when you were sleeping in prison that night, were those two soldiers awake? What kind of look did they have on their face when they saw the light and they saw you get up and the chains fell off? I mean, we read about other places where we see soldiers and they just shook and then they fainted over dead. Well, what did these two guys do? The chains fell off. Now, here's the application I'd like to make there. When we get busy serving God, when we let Christ lift us and set us on a solid rock, and we start going, then the chains of all our old bad habits will begin to fall away. You know, sometimes we get it backwards. We get saved and we say, okay, God, clean me up, and then I'll go and you can use me. That's not how God wants it to work. We get saved and God says, go. He can use you just like you are. He doesn't have to wait till he cleans you up. But once you start going, then all those old habits that we got that we can't break on our own begin to fall away. Because we get busy for God. So the light shined. The angel got his attention. Lifted him up. Said, okay, put your coat and shoes on. We got to go. The chains fell off. Number six, he wist not that it was true. Peter said, I must be dreaming. This can't be happening to me. Man, I'm sleeping between two soldiers. I got the chains. The prison is closed. There are two soldiers outside. Here he was. He was walking down the streets of Jerusalem. He was about to go to Mary's house where the church was having their prayer meeting. And he says, this got to be a dream. This can't be happening to me. How many of you, when you first got saved, felt that same way? This can't be happening to me. I'm a sinner. I deserved hell. God wouldn't send his only begotten son to die in my place. I don't deserve that. I'm not good enough for that. And yet, when Peter walked a little bit through the street, he said, now I know of a surety that God hath delivered me. And every Christian needs to know that. Every Christian needs to know for sure that they've been delivered by God. And then real quickly, number seven, notice what Peter did. He went to church. That's kind of a little funny. Went to knock on the door. They had the door locked. I mean, if James had already been killed and Peter had been arrested, who were they going to get next? So they came for a prayer meeting, and they locked the door so nobody else could get in. And Peter came to knock on the door, and there was a girl named Rhoda who came and answered the door. And Peter said, "Rhoda, Rhoda, let me in." Rhoda got so happy, she went running back to the prayer meeting and said, "Hey, you'll never guess who's at the door. Peter's at the door. God's broken him out of prison. He's answered our prayers." And everybody said, "Oh, no, shut up, Rhoda. You're crazy. You must have seen a ghost or something." It must have been a Baptist prayer meeting. Because we pray and we don't expect God to answer. I mean, if the answer would come to the door, a lot of us would be just like Rhoda. "What's this?" Peter kept knocking. Finally, somebody said, "Go see who's at the door." He opened the door. It was Peter. Couldn't believe it. And Peter came into the church, and he told the church what great things that God had done for him. Now, that ought to be true of every single Christian. And when we come in this place on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, and we ask for testimonies, every single one of us ought to say, "Hey, let me tell you what God did for me this week." Because whether we realize it or not, where we choose to give God the credit for it or not, God does something good for every single one of us every day of every week. Probably more than that if we could count them and notice them all. But he came back to the church, and he gave God the glory for what God did in his life. Now, if you're here today and you're a lost sinner, which means you've never received Christ as your Savior, there's a light from heaven shining about you. Maybe this service is your wake-up call. Maybe the Holy Spirit's saying to you, "Hey, what the preacher's talking about is true of your life. You're held in the shackles of sin. You have, you face a certain death, maybe tomorrow. You need to let the Savior lift you up, set you on a solid rock." And he will do that for every single person this morning that'll ask him to. All I got to do is say, "I'm a sinner. I know I deserve hell. But Jesus, I believe you died for me and I'm trusting you." And he'll lift you up, put you on a solid rock. And if you're here this morning and don't know Christ, that's what you need to do. Every Christian here, there's been two or three things I've said this morning. We need to pray. We need to pray for each other. We need to pray for those that don't know Christ. We need to get busy doing the things that God wants us to do. God hadn't changed. Just like he led Paul to Macedonia, just like he led him to Philippi, he will lead us to people, if we'll let him, that need to hear about Jesus. And then we need to be willing to testify. We need to notice the things that he does in our life, and we need to be willing to share them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that you've allowed us to come and spend in your word. Thank you for this true story. Thank you for the characters in this story. But thank you most of all for the work that you did in this story that pictures so well for us what you've done in every single life of those that have received Christ as their Savior. Father, I pray this morning if there's just one or two people here that's never asked Jesus to be their Savior, that today, right now, would be the very time that they do that. They're sinners. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But the Bible also says that Jesus died in their place. He paid for their sin. He offers deliverance and salvation to every single person that will come. And I pray, Father, again, if there's just one, two, three, however many there are, that are here that have never received Christ, that right now they would pray that prayer. Tell God, tell you that they know they're a sinner and receive Christ as payment for their sin. And then, Father, I know most of us here this morning are Christians. You know what you intended for us to get out of the service this morning. Could be something different for every single person that's here. And I pray that we've listened, that the Holy Spirit has spoken to us, and that now we would be obedient to what the Holy Spirit says, and we'd be busy doing it. Bless the invitation. Use it in a way that would glorify our Savior. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.